all be grabbing our Bibles, flip over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and as always, we have our outlines for you there in your worship bulletins. You're welcome to grab there as well. You may want to take down a note or two, and while you're doing that, let me start by asking a question. How many of you have ever been lied to? Anybody? Man, parents and teachers, hands went up the quickest, I think, right there, right? Yeah, don't you just love that? That's the best, isn't it, to be lied to? Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever been lied about? Which is worse, being lied to or lied about? Lied about, isn't it? It's one thing to be lied to. It's quite a different beast to be lied about. It takes a little longer, you know, to move past being lied about. There's some things we have to get, untangled before we're able to move forward. And so this morning, what I want to talk about is this thing of lying about your neighbor. Or as the Bible puts it, bearing false witness against your neighbor. We're in this series on the Ten Commandments. We've been in it all summer long, and we're winding down now. We're on number 9, which is there in Exodus 20, verse 16. It'll come up here on our screens. Exodus 20, verse 16, it simply says this, "You shall not give false testimony." Now, if you're reading it from the King James Version, it might say, bear false witness, what, against your neighbor. So that's the topic today. We're going to talk about bearing false witness or giving false testimony. So what does this mean? Let's take it apart first. We'll talk a little bit about what it means, and then we'll spend the bulk of our day just kind of seeing how that plays out and how we can avoid it in our lives. Here's that first major section there about bearing false witness defined. In the literal sense, this 9th commandment is really it's a legal phrase. And here's what it means. We've got this here up here on the board here, to intentionally offer false or deceptive testimony about someone. So it's to stand in a court of law and to dishonestly testify that you witnessed Colonel Mustard slay Miss Scarlet with a pipe wrench, right, in the billiard room, right? When in fact you saw nothing because you were nowhere near the billiard room right at the time of the murder. That's what bearing false witness is about. That's what this commandment is. In a day when the Israelites didn't have things like surveillance cameras, DNA testing, and the like, truth and justice in this time depended heavily on credible eyewitness testimony, with emphasis on credible. Okay, so that's the context. That's what this command is about. And you know, really, it still does to this day. If you've ever witnessed a crime and you've been subpoenaed to testify in a court of law, what's the first thing they do? The bailiff will come to you. They used to bring a Bible. They don't anymore. But they used to bring a Bible, and you put your hand on that Bible, and you would swear what? I promise to what? To tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. What? So help me God. Okay, and you do that. And the reason they do this is because for there to be justice in a society, there has got to be integrity associated with the testimony. So that's the big idea behind this 9th commandment. You shall not bear false witness or give false testimony about anyone because truth and justice depends on it. That's the literal sense of this phrase, okay? But there's also a general sense to this, a general sense to the term. In the general sense, to bear false witness simply means this. It means to intentionally offer, or to act, you know, of intentionally saying things that are not entirely true. Now, to put this simply, it means to lie about stuff, okay? That's what it simply means, which we all tend to do on occasion, right? I mean, truth be told, we all lie, and we'll do it for a lot of different reasons, which is that number 2 there on the outline. And this, I'll tell you up front, this is far from an exhaustive list. However, these are some of the more popular reasons why we tend to lie. The first one there is to avoid negative consequences for our actions, right? And we learned this young, didn't we? I have a sister who's just 10 and a half months older than I am, and we squabbled a bit, and you know, every once in a while, you know, that might come to blows, and she would go running into Mom, you know, Mom, Doug hit me again, and Mom would come to me, and what would she do? She'd say, "Did you hit your sister?" You know, it's the craziest thing. Mom, we were both running through the living room, and I had my hand out, she ran right into it. It was the craziest thing, right? But no, we all do this, don't we? You know, sometimes we'll give a falsehood just to avoid the negative consequences. That letter B there is this: it's to create or maintain an illusion of who we are. Most all of us like to feel as though we're important and that our lives matter. I mean, we like people to think good things about us. And so what happens then is we sometimes have a tendency to stretch the truth a little bit about how important we are. And so we'll exaggerate the importance, things like the importance of our position at work, or we'll aggrandize our past by falsifying just how fast we really ran the 100 or how well we performed back in school. And we'll do this all in an effort to maintain the illusion that we're more special than we really are. And then there's this letter C. It's to gain an advantage. People will tend to lie to gain an advantage. Politicians and certain used car salesmen, man, they're known for this. But they're not the only ones, okay, that spread falsehoods to gain an advantage. I mean, people will pad their resumes to gain a competitive edge right in the job market, or they'll falsify deductions on their tax returns to get a few extra bucks. Or I've known some people to even lie about their birthday to get to the front of the line at the first Sunday potluck. Yeah. I find this crazy, but did you know Clyde Fry has a birthday in May, June, and July? It's crazy. You're going to get old fast, Clyde. You keep celebrating them birthdays, right? We all do this, though, right? And no one's really above it. And then this letter D, this is where it gets even worse. That letter D is some people will lie simply to hurt people. And this is when it gets particularly egregious. And I think all of us have probably been hurt by a lie. And if we were honest with ourselves, some of us, I think, have caused damage to other people by lying about them. I mean, we feel wronged by someone, and so we want to retaliate. And so what happens is sometimes we'll actually make up something about them. Something that's not entirely true, to get back at them. So these are just some of the reasons why. I mean, like I say, there's a myriad of reasons. I think these are some of the ones that are probably more popular, that we find ourselves doing more. Well, what are the ways that we lie? What are some of the ways? Let's look at some areas where lies tend to creep into our lives, because that's how sin is. Sin, it's like water. It always finds the crack, right? It always finds the low point, and it'll settle in there, and it'll rot away at our soul. So I give these to you not to indict you, but I do this more to heighten our awareness, of the ways that we do lie on occasion, so that we can catch ourselves before we do it, right? And correct the direction of our lives. Here's just a couple of areas. That first one is this thing of flattery. We tend to lie by using flattery. Psalm 12:2 says, "Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips, and a double heart they speak." Flattery is simply this: it's an insincere and excessive praise intended to manipulate. Okay, that's what it literally means. It's an insincere and express in excessive praise intended to manipulate people. Flattery was a get a spouse plan for a lot of us, wasn't it? I mean, you think about it. I can't believe how intelligent you are, right? You look amazing. Have you lost weight? You're with that guy? Come on, man, he's such a loser. You deserve so much better, right? It's kind of like the get a spouse plan for some of us. Or we'll witness flattery in our homes, right? I mean, how many of you, there was a kid in your family who was the family favorite because they were just a kiss-up, right? Mom, you're the greatest mom ever, you're so much prettier than all my friends' moms. Can I have another cookie? Sure, And I'll tell you something, you look at that sibling and you're probably thinking two things. One, they're evil, right? And secondly, man, why didn't I think of that, right? We see it at work, right? People utilize flattery to gain an advantage with their boss. They're always sucking up to them so they can manipulate them to try to get a raise, maybe a promotion, or to avoid work, which is always the worst, because then it sticks other people with all the unsavory tasks, right? And we see this happen. If flattering is a violation of the ninth commandment, and the real danger is this, is that it spews forth from a double heart. It said there, remember it said, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. So this is why this gets particularly bad, because it's an indicator of a double heart or a double mind. In other words, it lacks the integrity that the Bible calls for. Because you're not saying what is true. What you're saying is what someone wants to hear so that you can manipulate them. That's what flattery is. Flattery is not encouraging someone in the truth, but rather it's lying to them to manipulate the outcome. And it's a violation of the ninth commandment. And then on the back of your outlines there, look at this letter B. And this one's kind of more of a general term, probably more all-encompassing. But it's this thing of deception. We lie by deceiving people. Titus 1:10 says there are many rebellious people, and now he's going to identify them. He says here's the characteristic you look for rebellious people. They're full of meaningless talk and deception. So deception is where we twist what was the truth into a weapon for harm or for destruction. Now we're headed into the midterm elections this fall. Right? So you can just plan on the political ads ramping up on television, right? I mean, we're probably already seeing these. How many of you believe everything that's portrayed on a political ad? Right? I didn't think so. Now for those of you, you know, who did raise your hand, let me let you in a little something, okay? Not everything that is stated in those ads is honest and truthful. And I know this may be shocking, right, to some of us. However, some of those ads, they're deceptives. And sometimes the candidates will twist the truth about their opponent and they'll fashion it into a weapon to attempt to cause them harm and to discredit their campaign. And friends, they all do it. They all do it. Democrats and Republicans alike. They all do this. I think the classic example of deception in the Bible is probably the story of Jacob and Esau. Remember, you know, they're Joseph's, you know, sons. Esau was the oldest. He was the firstborn, so he was in line for the double portion of the inheritance, and that rightfully the lineage should have gone through, you know, Esau's side of the family. But if you recall, as Joseph, his father's life was winding down, an old man, his sight wasn't what it used to be. And there came the day for him to offer a blessing to his son Esau. And he told him, Esau, I'd like for you to go out and hunt some game. Make me that stew that I so love. Come back, give me a bowl of stew, and I'll give you the family blessing. And you remember, as Esau was out hunting, what his mother, or what his, you know, here's Joseph's wife. And what does she do? She conspires with Jacob to deceive Joseph into giving the blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. And the results of that were really quite tragic. You can read all about it in Genesis chapter 27. And there are a lot of ways that we practice deception. And the real danger of deceiving people is that it's really a satanic issue. I mean, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where God created our first parents, spoke nothing but the truth to them. And then Satan comes along and he lied to them, and then they chose to sin against God. And the Apostle Paul says on more than one occasion regarding Eve in this particular event that Satan what? That he deceived her. And it's used several times. You know, so deception, this is why this is important. Deception is rooted in Satan, okay? And deception is when you're pretending to tell the truth, but you know in your heart it's just a lie. Okay? So this kind of raises a good question. Is it always wrong to lie? Is it always wrong to lie? Is there ever a time that it's okay to stretch the truth a bit? I mean, is there such a thing as a helpful lie? Let me give you a couple examples. In Exodus chapter 1, it says that there was a Pharaoh who, remember, the Israelites were taken down into Egypt and spent many generations on over 400 years, and it became quite numerous, and the Lord blessed them while they were there, and they were about to, you know, come back up to the north and possess the promised land. And it says a Pharaoh rose to power in Egypt who knew not Joseph, and he became intimidated by the Hebrews living in Egypt. And so what did he do? He said, we need to get some sort of some kind of a plan where we can limit the number of Hebrews in our land. So what did he do? He ordered the Hebrew midwives to slaughter all Hebrew babies that were being born. Remember this story? You know, this is incredible. And what it did, it placed these midwives on the horns of a dilemma, didn't it? Because the same God who says do not lie is the same God who says do not kill. So here are these midwives, right? And they're kind of placed, you know, in really kind of an awkward position. And what did they do? They opted for the latter. And they deceived Pharaoh, right? And they hid the babies instead of murdering them. And remember, Pharaoh confronted them. And what did they say? Do you remember what they said was? Whew, it's the craziest thing. These Hebrew women are incredibly strong. You know, they'll have these babies and they're gone before we can get there. Right? And they lied, didn't they? I mean, they lied to Pharaoh. And yet, here's the thing. The Bible says that God blessed these women and honored them for doing the right thing, even though they lied. What about Joshua chapter 2? What about Rahab? Remember Rahab? Joshua, they were getting ready to possess the promised land. Joshua sent two spies into Jericho to scout out the city to find out where their areas of vulnerability were. And they wound up at Rahab's house. And so here they are, they're hiding. What happens? Here comes the police. The police show up. And what did she do? She hid them on the roof. Knock, 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 right on the door. And, you know, they had the wanted posters. Have you seen any of these men? What did she say? Nope, don't recognize them. I think they, well, wait a minute, you know, I saw these two guys, but then what they really said was, she says, but I didn't realize that they were Hebrews, and I think they went that way. You know, that's what she says, right? And you come to Hebrews chapter 11, and she's listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith as a woman of great faith and says that she did the right thing. I mean, it's the same thing, right? It's the same thing if an intruder were to break into my house and I saw them coming, you know, and I would tell Terry to get the grandkids and go hide in the closet, right, in the bedroom, right? Intruder comes into the house. Intruder asks, is there anybody else in the house? What am I going to say? Ah, you got me. Yeah, they're back there. No, I'm not going to do that, right? I'll say, no, I'm it. You know, I'm it. So it appears that there are occasions that there's such a thing as a good lie. But let me say this. They are incredibly rare, and you're likely never to have one, okay? You're likely never to have one. Let me ask you this while we're on the thing about deception and lies. What do we make of the surprise birthday party? Let's just keep it real, right? What do we make of that? It's pretty hard to get something past me. But my wife did a remarkable job of this on my 50th birthday. She had this surprise birthday party for me. And the whole ruse was, hey, we're meeting your brother and his wife for dinner, you know, over at the Polaris Mall. And, you know, we're going to go over there and have dinner. And Benjing's got this favorite room she wants us all to eat in and stuff like that. And so, man, I swallowed a hook, line, sinker. I walked into this, like, banquet hall. And honest truth, I'm on a sermon about lying, right? Other times you don't have to believe me, but on this occasion, no. But I walk into the room and it's like it was the craziest thing. I start recognizing, well, what's the odds of that? Well, there's Dan and Emily Case. What in the world? And there's Mom and Dad, you know. I walked right past the banners, got clear into the room, right? And then it dawned on me, you know, surprise, you know, oh, you know. And what did I do? You know, oh, I'm ruined. I'm married to a deceitful woman, right? Was that my reaction? No, that wasn't it at all. You see, it comes down to motive, right? It comes down to this thing of motive. If the motive is nefarious and it's hurtful, it crosses a line, okay? It crosses a line and it becomes, you know, in that territory of in violation of the ninth commandment. How about this one? The new boss invites you and your wife to dinner, to a very nice place, right? She goes out, buys a pretty new dress, strides out of the bathroom and asks, does this dress make me look fat? Don't you love this one, guys? I mean, that puts you right in a good spot, doesn't it? I mean, what do you do with that, right? Well, in light of the ninth commandment, guys, sometimes we just have to man up and we got to do the right thing and we got to divert, okay? We got to divert. Terry asked me, I said, isn't it amazing our boss invited us out to dinner? Isn't this going to be just a great evening? You know, but what happens if she persists? What are you going to make of that, guys? I mean, are you going to tell the truth? You know, honey, it's not the dress that makes you, it's the fat that makes you look. Are you going to, honest, come on, seriously. Are we going to be on? Because now, right now, we're going to have to tell more lies, because now you're going to have to explain to your boss, A, why you were late, B, why your wife is not with you, and C, why you have a fat lip, right? So then that's how lies work, isn't it? You tell one, and now you just got to tell more to kind of cover it up, right? And so, you know, again, I think it all comes down, what's the motive? And you're probably sitting there going, Doug, what's your real response? You know what my real response is, guys, to this one? This will get you out of it. You know, I think we can both afford to shed a few pounds, right? It's truthful, right? Well, how does God feel about all of this? Okay, how does God feel all about this? What's his attitude toward lying? Well, he's really pretty clear about it, and perhaps none clearer than in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, starting in verse 16, this is a really strong text. And it says, there are six things that the Lord hates. Now, this is a strong term he uses here. He uses this word hate. So it's not like he's mildly offended by these things, okay? Seven things he says that are detestable to him. And here they are. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Those are the seven things. The seven things that the Lord detests, two of them fall under the category of the ninth commandment, right? A lying tongue and a false witness who pours out lies. One could almost make a pretty good argument for the third, and that is a heart that devises wicked schemes. Because schemes and falsehoods are closely related. They're like cousins, if you will. So why is lying, why is bearing false witness so offensive to God? I mean, it not only makes the list of 10, but it makes this narrowed list of 7. Okay? I think there's a couple of reasons. Letter A there is this. There's a demonic element to lying. There's a demonic element to lying. In John 8, chapter 44, Jesus addresses the religious leaders of his day who were always against him. And they were always trying to drum up lies against him. Okay? And Jesus had this to say. You know what, guys? He says, you belong to your father. That's the key, right? You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. He says, when he lies, he speaks his native tongue, and he's a liar and the father of lies. Okay, so what's going on here is Jesus is basically saying this, and the Word of God is telling us this. When we opt to lie, okay, when we opt to lie, we become like our father, the devil, is what he's saying here. We resemble, our family resemblance is not that of our Creator God any longer, who cannot lie and does not lie. You know, and we were born and created in his image and in his likeness. And we are, as God followers, as Christ followers, we are to reflect, right? We are to reflect his glory into our creation, okay? And what he's saying is, this is why this is so nefarious. I mean, this is why it's so offensive to him. Because when we opt to lie, we are no longer resembling our Father, our Heavenly Father, but what? We're resembling our demonic father, who is Satan. And that is why this is so, so upsetful to him. God hates lies because there's a demonic overtones that are associated with it. And it makes people who were created in his image and likeness look nothing like him and act nothing like him. And worse, make us more like, you know, his arch enemy, Satan, who's a killer, who's a murderer from the beginning. So there's a demonic element to it. And here's the second one, I think, why God is so against lying. And that is, lying injures our neighbor. It injures our neighbor. In Mark chapter 12, the religious leaders once again came to Jesus, and they basically asked him to summarize which of the Ten Commandments is the greatest. Okay? And so Jesus responds this way. Well, guys, if you want the Cliff Note version, here it is. He says, love God and love your neighbor, right? That's basically what he says. You need to love God and you need to love your neighbor. That was his summary. And as we learned at the very beginning of this series, if you break down the Ten Commandments, that's basically what it's about. The first four are about loving God, right? And the last six are about loving our neighbor. And the Lord encourages us to love our neighbor. Why? Because all our enemies, the good, or all of our neighbors, the good, the bad, and the ugly, have been created in His image and His likeness, and they were created to be loved by Him. Therefore, we need to be loving them as well. I mean, we're to be with them and not against them. So with that in mind, let's just review this ninth commandment here on the screen, okay? Let's look at it again. It says, you shall not give false testimony, what? Against. He says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Now, to do something against someone is adversarial, is it not? Can we agree with this? Absolutely. You're either with someone or you're against them. I mean, Jesus once stated this, and to the religious leaders again of his day, in Matthew 12, he says, whoever is not with me is against me. And so this commandment makes it clear the fact that any time we lie about our neighbor, it places us in a position that is against them. And granted, we may gain a benefit from the lie, but every time we do, it's at the expense of our neighbor, and it costs them something. Right? There's an old Jewish proverb about a rabbi who lived in a small town and had given many years of his life serving the people in that community, and they saw him as an honest and a trustworthy and a hardworking man. Until one day a stranger moved into town and, for reasons unknown to the rabbi, started saying horrible things about him and spreading false rumors, undermining his credibility and character. And this led to a lot of speculation and division in the community. Some shrugged it off, while others assumed every negative thing that they heard about the rabbi to be true. And they turned against him. And as you can imagine, this was very devastating to the rabbi. After an extended period of time, the man who had undermined the rabbi's reputation decided to repent and met with the rabbi and said this, "You know, I regret what I've said and all that I've done. It was unfounded and it was untrue, and I want to make it up to you. What can I do to right the wrong? What can I do to fix the situation?" And the rabbi told him this. He said, "I want you to go home, grab a pillow off your bed, and then I want you to go outside on a windy day, tear the pillowcase open, and scatter all the feathers from the pillow into the wind." Okay? So the man waited for the next big windy day, got his pillow, did just what he was told. He returned to meet with the rabbi and said, "Hey, I did as you asked. You know, I threw the feathers into the wind. Is there anything else I can do for you?" And the rabbi said, "Yeah, there's one other thing I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you now to go out, take your pillowcase, and to collect every single feather." Right? Every single feather. Dumbfounded, the man replied, "But that's impossible." And the rabbi said, "My point exactly. My point exactly. You see, giving false testimony or spreading false rumors about one's neighbor is so egregious because once we release a lie about someone, we can never regain the truth in its entirety. I mean, it's just like trying to gather all those feathers in the Jewish proverb. It's simply not possible. I mean, you can do some level of damage control, I'm sure. However, part of it, you know, always lives on to harm someone who is loved of God. I don't know if you knew this or not, but God actually goes as far to equate bearing false witness against someone as against one's neighbor to assaulting them. Listen to Proverbs 25:18. He says this, "Like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the one who gives false testimony against a neighbor." So you see, this is why lying about our neighbor is sometimes referred to as character assassination, isn't it? This is exactly why. It's willfully causing harm to our neighbor whom God loves. And this is why I think it's so offensive to Him. It's demonic in nature, and it's also, it injures our neighbor. What's the remedy then, real quickly here as we wrap up this morning? What's the remedy? I think it's quite simply this. We need to think before we speak. Or as my mother used to always tell me, "Son, you need to engage your brain before you put your mouth in gear," right? We need to slow down, think. James 1:19 says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." So we just need to slow down, right? We need to ask ourselves some questions. Is what I'm about to say, is it truthful? Is it honest? Is what I'm about to say going to make me look more like my heavenly father, or is it going to make me look more like my demonic father? Right? These are the questions, right, that we need to be asking ourselves. And the only way I know to do this, friends, is to slow down enough, right, and be slow to speak so that we have that time to process those types of questions. You know, the Bible is clear. It says, man, we're going to give an account for every idle word we utter, right? And so I think it just, it makes great sense for us to think before we speak. And then make this commitment. What about Psalm 19:14? I love this passage. David, the psalmist, says this, Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Man, that's a great passage, right? That's a great passage to write out on a little 3x5 card and keep handy. Amen? I mean, put that in the dashboard of your car. Put it on the mirror over your vanity. Something that we just need to be reminded of every day. And just make a commitment. You know, just make the commitment to guard over our words and that we would be people of integrity and be honest. You know, in closing, God is such a gracious and a sovereign God. I mean, if anyone in the Bible, if there was anyone that knew the sting and the pain of being lied about, I can think of none greater than Jesus himself. I mean, the religious leaders of his day bore false testimony against him, stating that he disrespected the law of Moses and even threatened to tear down Solomon's temple. And it turned the hearts of the Jewish people against him. And then they went as far as they proceeded to lie about Jesus before Pilate and the Roman government, stating that he claimed to be the true king of the Jews and not Caesar, and was actually plotting to lead an insurrection against the Roman government. And when confronted with these false accusations, right, and these erroneous charges, what was Jesus' juxtaposition? I mean, how did he respond to that? It said that he stood silent before his accusers like a lamb before the slaughter. And slaughter him they did. And they crucified our Jesus on a cross, all on the basis of false testimony. However, leave it to our sovereign God to take something as heinous as a crucifixion of his only begotten Son, flip it, and redeem mankind. Isaiah 53 says, surely he took up our pain, he bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished of God, stricken and afflicted. But he was pierced, why? For our transgression, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Friends, there is grace. What was Jesus? Here he is hanging on a cross, and what were his words to his accusers? What were his words to those who bore false witness against him? Father, what? Forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just know you have a God who loves you. And if you're one that's just bent, you know, on falsehoods, just know there's grace, right? And that there's room at the cross for you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're always truthful. You're always honest with us. And God, we never have to question where it is we stand with you, but that you're always for us, never against us. And God, we know that we've talked about kind of a tougher subject this morning. And Father, there's, you know, I think we all know that we're guilty. We're guilty of bearing false witness, you know, not just to, but against some of our neighbors. And God, I thank you that you're just an amazing God of grace, and that you're willing to forgive us of those things. And so I pray for us as a church family that God, we would make that commitment, that Lord, the words of our mouths and the meditation of our heart, that would be acceptable in your sight. Father, thank you for the grace that you give us to turn and to walk in a new and a different direction. Thank you that through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can literally become an entirely new creation. And we're grateful for that. And only you, God, can do that. Only you can take something as heinous as a cross and flip it, Lord, and to use it to bring about our salvation, to redeem us from a life of sin. And I'm thankful. We're so thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen.